You know, a lot of the professional athletes, musicians, actors, actresses, even some politicians, end up drawing a crowd wherever they go. And you know, when they first start, it's probably exciting for them to have all these people giving them attention, but I would imagine it wouldn't take long before all the people wanting your autograph, all the people interrupting you when you're out to dinner, all the people that are just wanting your attention all the time would just get old pretty quick. Now, there's some people, and I've read some things about how this has changed. There's some people who end up, you know, they become famous because of what they do, whether it's their athletics or politicians or business or what. They become famous because of that. But now people are seeking fame just for the fact of being famous. And a lot of that's with social media. They're wanting to be influencers. The more likes you have, the better you are. And that's their measure of success. And it's just trying to draw attention to themselves. Well, in Mark's gospel, as we continue looking at through Jesus' ministry as it goes, we see that his ministry is growing and more people are attracted to Jesus. People are trying to get to him. But then we're also seeing there's other people who are opposing him. The lines are beginning to be drawn in the physical world, as we've already seen in the spiritual world. But when you have a guy going around and he's casting out demons and he's healing the sick, you can expect that he would draw a crowd. People want to come and experience that, or just come and watch what is going on. Can you imagine if there was somebody, not one of these people that puts on a show and all, but somebody who could actually walk through Easton and was healing people, went through the hospital and people were emptying out of the beds. It would draw a crowd. People would be coming to him to see what was going on. And people, not only were they being healed, but Mark tells us impure spirits fell before Jesus and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." They're the only characters in Mark's gospel that we have who recognize who Jesus really is. These demonic spirits, these impure spirits. But it's also important for us to recognize that Jesus has authority over all those spirits. He told them to be quiet, and they were not able to speak out. He told them, come out, and they left the person that they had possessed. So Jesus is not just there to heal. He's not just there to cast out demons. He's not there just to draw a crowd. He is showing what happens when the kingdom of God infiltrates this world. He's giving us a glimpse of what it's going to be like when he comes back and restores everything to the way it was supposed to be. Man, you're blinding me there. I need sunglasses. Your future's so bright, you got to wear shades. You know, as the crowds were gathering around, Mark tells us Jesus went up on the mountainside. Now, the mountainside's just not that Jesus went, but a mountainside, that's where Moses went in order to speak with God. That's where God gave him the law. The mountainside is where the 12 tribes of Israel gathered together, and God told them, this is what it looks like to be my people, and I'm going to send you out to be a nation of priests. I'm going to send you out to show the other nations what it looks like to worship me. And now Jesus goes up on this mountainside, and he calls his 12 apostles, the sent ones, the ones he's getting ready to train them up and send them back out to do what he's been doing, to cast out demons, to preach about the kingdom of God. But that was about as much as Jesus' family could handle. The crowds, the healing, the going up on the mountainside, giving authority to some of those who followed him. It was more than they could handle. I mean, this is Jesus. You know, the big brother. He was a little odd all along growing up, but who does he think he is? I mean, he's gone a little bit too far now. All these people following him, it's time to put an end to this thing. Crowds are closing in so much that Jesus and his disciples couldn't even eat his son. I mean, just bombarded all the time. So his family shows up to take charge of him. They're going to take him away from all of this. And they said, he is out of his mind. Now, remember, this is Jesus' family. These are the people that have known him the longest. These are the people that he grew up with. And they're saying, he's out of his mind. There's something wrong here. The ones who knew him the best did not understand. Then the teachers of the law show up. And not only did the teachers of law show up, it was the teachers of law out of Jerusalem, the center of worship, the center of studies. Now, these guys were the ones that studied the theology. They're the ones that laid down, here's how we're supposed to live this out. So now they come to where Jesus is. They see all these healings he's doing. And Mark makes clear to us that they have no idea what they're talking about when it comes to Jesus. In verse 22 of Mark chapter 3, these leaders say he's possessed by Beelzebul. By the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Now, as we read the Gospel of Mark, we're kind of the audience. We're observers of what's going on. And Mark has given us some insight here. We know that Jesus has been shutting the mouths of these demons, these impure spirits. He's casting them out of these people. We know that he is the Son of God. We know that he's ushering in the kingdom of God. But these religious leaders, all they're seeing are these outward signs. They're seeing people healed. They're hearing people squeal as demons come out of them. But they just see the physical side of what's going on. And Jesus is not traditional in his teachings or his actions. So he assumes he's not one of us. He's some kind of outsider. So they conclude that Jesus is working with Satan to deceive people. Now, the name Beelzebul means Lord of the Flies. Now, there was all kinds of legends about this character. Some said he was second command behind Satan. But later, the name was equated with Satan. But it's believed that Jewish scribes transformed the name Beelzebul, meaning Lord of the Dwelling or Lord of the Heavens, into a derogatory term. They're changing the name of this idol that the people had worshipped and saying, yeah, he's not Lord of the Heavens, he's Lord of the Flies. But now these leaders are saying Jesus is empowered by Satan. So here we are. This is still early in Jesus' ministry. He's just now chosen his 12 apostles. He's done some teaching. He's done some healing. And already the opposition is raising its head. Already division is taking place. Who is this Jesus? The family thinks he's going crazy. Religious leaders think he's in cahoots with Satan. The crowd see him as a miracle worker. Some of them probably don't even care where the power comes from. As long as you bring healing to me or my family, that's all I care about. The disciples see him as their rabbi, their teacher, the one they were willing to leave everything behind in order to follow him. But there's this division, and that same division exists today. See, Jesus is a great divider. He is either God or he is a deceiver. We either follow him or we reject him. There's no standing on the fence with Jesus. People try. But Jesus himself said, whoever is not with me is against me. We're either one or the other. We're either with him or we're against him. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, Mere Christianity, that Jesus was either a liar, someone who deceives people, a lunatic out of his mind, or he's Lord, the Son of the living God. There is no room to say he was a good moral teacher. He claimed to be God. and he is either God or just thought he was God, which would mean he was crazy, or he was a great deceiver, as the religious leaders claimed he was. We have to make that decision. What do we believe about Jesus? Because people who claim, and you have more and more people, it seems like, claim, Jesus was a great teacher. I love what he said. I don't believe he's the Son of God, but he was a good man. No, that's not even an option. This guy's going around claiming to be God. He was a deceiver, a liar. He was a lunatic, or he is, in fact, Lord. And what we decide about who he is changes everything. It affects our entire lives. Now, I love the way Jesus responded to these accusations. I mean, he uses really simple logic. Picking up at verse 23 of Mark chapter 3. So Jesus called them over to him, and he began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. Now, Abraham Lincoln used these verses in a speech after accepting the nomination as the Republican candidate for U.S. Senate for Illinois in 1858. He lost that election, but his house divided speech struck a chord with the nation. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, he was speaking of an ever-deepening division in the United States over slavery. But using it in context, Jesus used it to speak of the satanic hold that the devil has on this broken world. The kingdom that cannot stand, the house divided against itself, would be the kingdom of Satan if Jesus was, in fact, casting out demons by the prince of demons, as the religious leaders were accusing him of. He says, that makes no sense. That would be its own house breaking itself up, casting itself out. So Jesus is saying, people, you got it all wrong. Demons would not be cast out by demons. They're on the same side. Then he revealed the truth about what was happening. And that picks up at Mark 3:27. He says, in fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Now look at it from a cosmic level. Jesus, fully God, becomes fully human. The principalities and powers of this dark world recognize who he is. They know their time is limited. They know he has authority. They know they are powerless in his presence. Herod tried to kill him while he was still a baby. John wrote about that, describing it as a great red dragon trying to eat the baby in Revelation chapter 12. Then Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Alone and hungry, Satan tempted Jesus to take the shortcut, turn stones into bread, jump off the top of the temple, worship Satan. In all these temptations, Jesus countered, "It is written." He used his main weapon, the word of God. Jesus went from there and then began to cast out demons and heal people of their diseases. He defeated Satan in the battle of the mind facing temptation, but now he's defeating Satan in the physical battle that affects the health and well-being of his creation. He was reversing what had happened since sin entered his creation through Adam and Eve. It's a battle, but in reality, this battle's not even fair. There's a story many of you have probably heard before. An old Cherokee Indian chief teaching his grandson about life, and he says, there's a fight going on inside of me, a fight between two wolves. He said, the dark one is evil. He is anger and envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. And then he said, and then the other is a light wolf. The light wolf is good. He is joy, peace, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, and faith. And he says to the grandson, the same fight's going on inside of you and everybody else on the face of the earth. Grandson thinks about it for a minute, and he says, so which wolf will win? And the old Cherokee said, the one you feed. Now, there's some truths to this, but one part is missing here, because we can see the light wolf, we could recognize as the Holy Spirit, because a lot of the things listed down there are what we see as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But there is no equality between these two wolves. See, we tend to give the devil way too much credit. We give the dark wolf too much power in our lives. Satan only has the power we give him. And Jesus is saying in his story, Satan is not casting out Satan. No, Jesus says, I've come and I've overpowered the strong man. I've tied him up. I'm plundering his house. See, Jesus is reclaiming souls for the kingdom of God. He's doing like he did with Israel as they entered into the promised land. He is claiming back what is rightfully his and saying, we're taking over. I'm glad one person gets it in here. Jesus says that strong man has nothing. I've tied him up and I'm claiming what is rightfully mine. Satan has no authority. Now, Adam and Eve gave him authority to speak into their lives in the garden. They could have ignored him. They gave him what did not belong to him, and he's been grabbing that and grabbing for more ever since. It's whichever voice we listen to is the one we're submitting to, is the one we are following. And we can't follow both because they're going in the opposite directions. But those two powers, we need to realize they're opposite, but they are not equal. See, Satan comes and bullies us and lies to us, throws us around. Kind of like the old Popeye cartoons. Remember them? You know, the bad guys would be just whooping up on Popeye. They're throwing him around. He can't do anything. But let him get that can of spinach open. And there's going to be a new can opened up. We don't need a can of spinach. We just need to invite Jesus to join us in the fight. If we will spend time filling ourselves with the Word of God and remembering His promises to us, if we would spend our time in prayer, if we will surrender our lives and our fight to Jesus, He will give us the strength we need to overcome the temptations that come our way. He's already tied up the strong man. We just have to give Him permission to plunder what Satan has been doing in our lives, cleaning up the junk. So then he can fill us with his power, his presence, his peace. Amen. On Friday, April 10th, we're going to begin real life, celebrate recovery. There we go. Celebrate recovery here at Real Life Chapel. Yeah. And you'll hear more about it as we get closer. You know, many of you know, Celebrate Recovery deals with our hurts, habits, and hang-ups. It helps us deal with our junk. And I got news for you. If you didn't know this, we all got junk. If you don't think you have junk, you got junk trying to figure out that you got junk. But Celebrate Recovery helps us let go of the things and allow Jesus to come in and strengthen us, to help us live the lives God created us to live, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The strong man's been tied up. Jesus plunders what the strong man was doing and helps put our house back in order. Now, Celebrate Recovery isn't just for those dealing with addictions, though it does help with those dealing with addictions. It also helps with some of the things they speak of as codependency, anger issues, dysfunctional families, control issues, perfectionism, eating disorders, anxiety, depression, abuse, and on and on and on. The strong man in our lives is not as strong as we give him credit for. Though when we try to resist him on our own, we often fail because we aren't that strong on our own. But Jesus wants to come in, tie up the strong man, the things that hold us back from being all he created us to be, and he wants to start casting out the junk, those negative thoughts about ourselves, about God, about other people, those actions and attitudes that we have that are not from God. But Jesus will not come and bust down the doors of our lives. He stands at the door and knocks and waits for us to invite him to come in. And then he will come and bring healing to our lives. And when he comes in, he works with us. He doesn't overpower us. He works with us to give us victory over the sin that so easily entangles us. And Jesus wants to make us whole and holy. But we got to give him permission to bring change into our lives. And then picking up at verse 28 of Mark chapter 3, Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter." We need to not only hear that, we need to grab onto that. People can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. He's speaking to us, you and me. All of our sins, no matter what they may be, can be forgiven. No matter what we have said in the past, no matter what they may be, no matter what we have done, they can be forgiven. The strong man has been tied up. We can be set free. Don't let Satan to continue to utter lies in your ear. Don't let him tell you that God doesn't love you or that people can't love you. Do not let him keep bringing up the past and dragging you through the mud. Jesus said, we can be forgiven all our sin, and all means all. Yeah, praise God. There's a guy named Shane Taylor. Not Shane Young. But he was considered one of the most dangerous prisoners in England. At 19, he was arrested for 2 attempted murders. And he said, "In prison, I went wild. I lost hope. I lost love. I didn't care. I didn't care if I got life, since I lost all my inhibitions." He was bullied when he was a kid. And he decided nobody was going to bully him again. He said he would steal anything that was in his path. He would do daytime burglaries with people at home. He kept a full set of knives around his waist, and he wasn't afraid to use them if somebody got in his way or crossed them. He said he had no morals, and he became a feared drug dealer. He ended up on the run for kidnapping and attempted murder and was eventually arrested, put in maximum security prison. When he got in prison, he rebelled with violent attacks on inmates and guards alike. He ended up in segregation after attacking 2 guards with broken glass because they refused to allow him to go to the gym. And then he kicked off a prison riot. So they put him in segregation, and any time they opened his cell, at least 6 guards were there in full riot gear. He ended up being moved to another prison, and apparently in England that's common. But he met a man when he went to the next prison who was in there for life, for murder. And the man told Shane, "Jesus loves you. You got to open up your heart." Shane says, "I thought he was crazy. But I couldn't forget what he kept telling me." That man had been in prison for years and told him, I will never get out of here, but I'm free. So then Shane was moved to another prison. He was invited to a Bible study. He said he went just because they had cookies there. But the Holy Spirit began to work in his life, and he said he made a desperate plea to God. If you are real, come into my life. I hate who I am. I hate who I've become. And all of a sudden, he just couldn't quit, just sobbing. I mean, ugly crying. He said, I could feel a weight being lifted from me. In a split second, I knew God was real and Jesus touched me. He said he went running around telling everyone what Jesus was doing in his heart. His behavior changed so much that he ended up getting a job working within the prison with the chaplaincy. Eventually, he actually got released from prison. And now he goes to the gates as others are being released and helps them transition to the outside while he points Jesus to their inside. He's got four kids now. He's married. He leads Bible studies in church and in prison. Jesus said, truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. So don't think you can't be. But then the warning. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin. He said this because they were saying he has an impure spirit. One of the questions people ask all the time, what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? What is the sin that can't be forgiven? We worry. Did I commit that sin at some point? Did I say something that has damned me to hell for eternity? But once again, we have to read it in context and it becomes more clear. If we reject the Holy Spirit, if we attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of Satan, we can't be forgiven for that. Now hear me out before you walk out of here and say, man, I think I might have done that at some time in my past, and think that you cannot be forgiven. Jesus is speaking to religious leaders who were saying he was healing and casting out demons in the power of Satan. The work of the Holy Spirit revealed through Jesus to us. They're claiming the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of the devil. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us. The Holy Spirit is the one that points us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws us in so that we will recognize who Jesus is, because in our sin, our minds are dull. But the Holy Spirit comes to us and draws. So if we reject the Holy Spirit and say, oh, that's got to be of the devil, we can't be drawn to Jesus. That is the problem. Rejection of the Holy Spirit is rejection of the work of God in our lives. Rejection of the Holy Spirit is rejection of God himself. Rejection of the Holy Spirit is rejection of Jesus' death on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. Now, some, probably most of us, at some point in our lives, were somewhere in that spectrum where we were rejecting what God was trying to do in our life. We were rejecting the Holy Spirit. Does that mean we're damned to hell forever? No, because when we do respond to the Spirit, when we do turn to Jesus, he forgives us our sin and purifies us from all unrighteousness. All our sins are forgiven. So the key to forgiveness is turning to follow Jesus. If we do that and we die, we're in his presence. If we refuse to do that, if we say, I don't need Jesus, I'm rejecting the Holy Spirit drawing me to him. If I continue that place and I die, I will spend eternity separated from him. Eternity in hell, where Jesus says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, we can only turn to Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. So to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to ignore God's pursuit of a relationship with us through Jesus. It's rejecting Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to give us eternal life. So, if you have never put your trust in Jesus, if you have not listened when the Holy Spirit pointed you to Jesus, you've been warned. And it's not a scare tactic. It's truth revealed by God Himself, the creator of heaven and earth, who loves you and wants a relationship with you, but will not allow you to continue to reject Him and be forgiven at the same time. To remain in our sin, to continue to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit, puts us in a position where if Jesus comes back or we die, we have no hope. To remain in your sin is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And as we said earlier, you just can't sit on the fence. You're either following Jesus or you're rejecting Him. He's either Lord, which means He's the one we follow. He's the one who speaks and we obey, or He's not. Mark picks up in verse 31 of chapter 3. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrive. Standing outside, they sent one to call. Crowd was sitting around him. They told him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, notice the language Mark uses there. Jesus' biological family is standing outside. Back in verse 21, we're told that his family came to take charge of him because they thought he had lost his mind. Now, they're on the outside. They're with the other outsiders who do not recognize the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Jesus. And they're calling Jesus to come out while Jesus is calling people to come in and follow him. And then Jesus redefines the family in a society where the closest relationships are with blood relatives. And Jesus is saying those who do the will of God are his brother and sister and mother. Those who were outside, those who were controlled by the strong man have come inside and been set free. Formerly outcasts, outsiders have been cleansed and healed and called to proclaim and continue the mission that Jesus has begun. Those who followed Jesus became family. Whoever follows Jesus today is family. The church is family. Now, for some people, might say, that kind of sounds a little cultish, weird. I don't know about that. But God calls us to come together as family, to look out for each other, to have each other's backs. You know, families squabble sometimes, but you're still family. If you've got a maybe you don't really have family. You got family in the church. Maybe you got a broken family. You got family in the church. Lon A and I love that we've got family. Now, our kids and grandkids are too far away that we don't get to spend enough time with them. So we go to your kids' sporting events and all those kinds of things because you're family. We love that we get to do, we enjoy having meals with you all because we're family. And family's different than insiders and outsiders. Family, we're together through thick and thin. And that's what we're called to. Jesus said, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and family. Now, notice he doesn't say father, because we got one father, our Father in heaven. But also notice what is not there. He doesn't say, whoever said a prayer one time is my brother and sister and mother. He doesn't say, whoever claims to be with me is my brother and sister and mother. No, he says, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Now, don't get me wrong. We are saved by grace through faith, and there is nothing we can do to earn God's favor. Nothing we can do to earn his love. As Jesus said in 3:28, truly I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But we also know from Scripture that forgiveness comes through repentance and belief that Jesus is the Son of God who died for our sins and rose in victory. When we move from being on the outside to saying Jesus is Lord, instead of saying he's crazy or demoniac, instead of rejecting his authority, we enter into this relationship with him and we call him Lord and Savior. When we say those words, we're saying our hearts changed. I'm no longer living for this stuff out here. I'm living for him and I'm following him. And that's what he's talking about here. We walk in obedience to the Father. Not in order to earn our salvation, but because of who we are now as brothers and sisters of Jesus. Our desire becomes to do the will of God. Not just talk about it, but do it. Now the devil, the strong man, might talk smack. But remember, he's tied up and powerless. Listen to the voice that matters. When Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus quoted Scripture. We can do the same thing. So where are you this morning? Are you sitting with Jesus? Or are you on the outside questioning his authority? Because there is a division. And that division might not be obvious right now. But when we die, or Jesus returns, it'll be obvious. Those who are fully surrendered followers of Jesus will be with him for eternity. Those who are not will be eternally separating. And according to Jesus, that's a place where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this morning, just inviting each of us to examine where we are. Are we listening to and following Jesus? Well, I go to church. Great. That's the start. Jesus says, my brother and sisters and mother are those who do the will of my Father in heaven. If you're struggling with Jesus right now, you can do like Shane did and say, Lord, if you're real, come on in. Because I don't like where I am. And I believe he'll begin changing your heart. And he'll work with you. Tie up that strong man and live for the kingdom of God. Let's stand together. Worship team, if you'd come on up. If you want prayer this morning, I'll be right here. If you just want to pray and speak to Jesus on your own, man, there's room. Plenty of room. And if you come up here, we're not going to be sitting there saying, I wonder what's going on with him. No, this is time for you and Jesus to just talk. Whatever it's about. Let's pray together. Jesus. Thank you that you invite us to be family with you and with one another. I thank you for this family that I have right here, these brothers and sisters of mine. Lord, I thank you that you have tied up the strong man and you are plundering his house. Satan has stolen too much and we give him too much credit. Lord, help us to recognize what you have done and grab hold of that for ourselves, to allow you to tie up the junk in our lives to set us free so that we can live in freedom no matter what kind of bondage we may be in physically. Lord, help us to live for your kingdom and your kingdom alone. Those of us that are standing on the fence right now, Lord, push us over, pull us over, pull us into your presence, Lord. Lord, I pray. Man, that story about Shane, how you transformed his life. Lord, I pray that that's the work you will do in our hearts. Make us into new people and others won't even recognize us anymore because of what you were doing in us. Lord, we lift all this up to you and we know you have all authority and all power. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.